This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another Sunday. We thank you for another opportunity to hear your word. Father, speak to us, Lord. Encourage us, correct us, change us, and help us, Lord. Make us into people, Lord, who are more fruitful, Lord, through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time that I spoke here, I talked about the fact that we ought to turn to God, and in particular, turning to God in prayer. And I said that there is, you can categorize people, believers, into two categories: those who really turn to God and those who turn to men. And often when we have a problem, we turn to people. And there's nothing wrong with getting help, getting counsel, getting encouragement, support from your brother, your sisters. But I said that oftentimes we substitute our turning to God with those things. And it's not, we're the losers when we do that. And I talked about the two parables that Jesus gave on prayer. And I said, the first one I said was, we looked at was when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. And then he tells them the parable of the man who needed to go to his friend because he had a late night visitor and he had nothing to offer that visitor. And his neighbor gave him all that he needed, not because just he was his friend, but because he had insisted. And we talked about that. We said that that's when we go to God for other people. When we go to God for other people, that's in Luke chapter 11. And we talked about how this is a late hour. It's late. And Jesus is coming soon. That's the significance of that midnight hour. And we said that this visitor, this late night visitor, that's our friends, our coworkers, our family members, people we know who are perishing and who may soon die or who may soon find themselves at the coming of the Lord without being saved and will perish. So we talked about that, the importance of going to God. And Jesus ended that parable by saying, if you who are as evil as you are know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And we said that if this whole asking and turning to God in prayer could be applied to anything, it ought to be applied to asking and seeking God for the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that that would be something for which that would cause a lot of discouragement, will cause a lot of people to wonder. And so he insisted that when you seek God for anything, remember that he's a good father, in particular when you're seeking for the Holy Spirit, because of all the good things the Father could give his children, the thing that Jesus gave us the most, or that Jesus pointed and singled out, was the Holy Spirit. And that was not for unbelievers, it was for believers, because he said that your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It is for the believers. The believers need to seek for the Holy Spirit and receive it. The believers ought to seek God. We ought to realize that at this midnight hour, the thing we need the most in order to help our friends, our neighbors, our families, is the Holy Spirit. The thing we need to touch our generation is not new techniques and new methods. What we need is the Holy Spirit. It is the thing that Jesus put together when he was talking about us turning to God to find what we need in order to help our late night visitors. The thing that Jesus pointed that we need was the Holy Spirit. And today, like I said, that day, there's nothing I know that has been prayed about, sang about more in my time in Christian circles than the Holy Spirit. But yet there's nothing that I've seen so little answered like the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave that parable as an encouragement to those who realize that the hour is late, to those who are concerned enough for their friends and their families and don't just want to see them without anything, any spiritual feeding. To those people who realize that Jesus said, go to the Father, ask for the Holy Spirit, and at first, you may not get it just the first time you ask for it. And I don't know why. I give some reasons why that may be the case. But if you keep asking, seeking, and knocking, it will be given to you. It will be given to us. And I said, let that be the way that we turn to God. And then the other parable was the one of the woman who had, that's in also in Luke, but in chapter 18, that's the parable of the woman who was the widow, who had an enemy, who had done something unjust to her, and had maybe taken her property, had maybe done some things with her. We don't know much detail, but this woman knew that there was only one person who could help her. She did not have the strength to fight this enemy. There was only one person who could help her. It was this judge. And this judge was a judge who did not want to help this woman. Many times she went there, this person pushed her away, did not regard her. He saw her as a helpless widow that he didn't feel he had a duty to help. But as this woman came over and over, this man decided to take on the wicked man. The judge decided to take him on, and he gave the orders, he took the actions to give this woman justice, and he did. And this woman had her problems with this enemy settled, with this adversary settled. And I said that was a parable that Jesus gave to tell us when we ought to go to God for ourselves, when we ought to go to God, not for our friend, but for ourselves. And we said that enemy represents the devil. He's come, the devil, represents Satan. He's come and stolen a lot of things from us. He's taken away maybe your walk with God, your intimacy with God. He's maybe taken away your relationship with your parent, with your family, with whoever around you. He's maybe taken away your love for God, your holiness, your hunger for God, your burden for the lost, your passion for God, your prayer life, your fasting life, your holiness. Maybe you're defeated by one particular sin. Those are things that the devil has stolen from us, because it is our right as believers to walk in victory, to walk in peace, to walk in joy. It is part of our inheritance. It is part of our right, of our birthright as believers. When we were born again, we were born with certain things that God gave to us. Right, not because we deserve them, but because Jesus purchased those rights for us at the cross. When the devil comes and illegally steals them from us, we have the right to go to God the Father and say, give us justice against our enemy. And Jesus, the Bible said that Jesus gave that parable in order to teach the disciples to pray and never to give up. Another thing that Jesus applied prayer to was when we are attacked by the enemy and we need to have things settled with him. Jesus said, let's turn to God. When we feel robbed of the things that God gave to us, Jesus says, let's turn to God. And much like this judge and the neighbor, they both needed the petitioner to be stubborn, to ask and ask and ask. And when they asked, at some point, God gave them the victory. And I said that in both those parables, There is an implication there that Jesus makes prayer like something you ought to do daily. Because in one parable, he gives them the, before he gave the parable and in Luke chapter 11, he gives them the prayer that we call our Father. And in there, there's a clear implication that it's a daily thing. And in the other parable in Luke chapter 8, he says that, will the Father not do justice to his, give justice to his children who cry out to him day and night? There's the day and night there. He said, will he delay? Of course he will not delay. But Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes to earth, will he find faith? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will he find people who pray with faith? Will he find people who truly pray? And I said that there's a difference. Some people pray because they're told that bad Christians don't pray and good Christians pray, and so they pray. And rather than it being the result of love for God and the result of a hunger for God and so on. So I want us to, I said that last time that that second parable, there was another part to it. There's another part to that message, and that's what I want to look at today. Jesus said that when he comes, will he find faith in the earth? And I mentioned there's the good point, that an important point that I made. The important point that I made last time was that it's not one thing that we need today. It's not, in some circle, there are some people who just don't pray. But then there are some people who pray. But the problem is not that they're not praying. The problem is that they're praying, but their prayers are not answered. And I said that one thing that we need today is not just more praying. It's more answered praying. And I said an important question is to ask ourselves, well, if you're praying, if you're fasting, why are your prayers not being answered? What is the reason why your prayers are not being answered? What is the reason why your prayers are not being answered? That's an important question that we have to answer. And I believe that Jesus, after giving this parable, after saying, telling them, giving them a parable to always pray and never to give up, and after asking when the Son of Man returned, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus goes on to give a glimpse about this other part of the question. When people do pray, why are their prayers sometimes not answered? Why is it that, now it's true, there are some prayer requests that take a long time to get an answer, some that take shorter time. But if almost all your prayers are not answered, you have to ask yourself the question, well, what's the problem? Or if there is something that you normally God ought to have answered for us, what is the problem? And I think this is a message not for anybody here in particular, but for us, for all of us. And that's the second part of that parable. Right after Jesus gives this parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, he then says this in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. I'm just going to read it for you. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. I'll read from verse 8. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to do what? To pray. Two men went down to the temple to pray. So he's talking up. This is the same theme that he started on the other parable. He's talking about prayer, and he said that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Two men went to pray, Jesus said. They were both people who believed in prayer. They were both people who wanted to connect to God. One came home justified, the other did not. Now, this is interesting because in the previous parable, he's talking about getting justice. He's talking about getting justice by going to pray, getting your problems resolved, getting your struggles resolved, getting your controversies settled. And now he talks about two people who goes to the temple, go up to the temple to pray. They're like two Christians who decide that prayer is a good thing and they're going to make time for prayer. But then they go there to pray. And what disqualifies one is their attitude. The one was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. The Pharisee's problem was self-righteousness. They did a lot of things. They fasted, and it's true. The Pharisees said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And it's true they were not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. It's true. He probably didn't commit adultery. He was not among the quote-unquote evildoers, and he didn't rob anyone like the tax collector probably did. Even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get. And all these things were true. But the attitude with which he came forgot the fact that he too was a sinner saved by grace. He forgot the fact that he too was a sinner in need of this, of salvation. This is like believers who come to Christ and they make a lot of progress. And they read their Bibles and they pray and they fast and they do all these things. And they develop a certain air. And like this Pharisee, they begin to look down on other people. Now, you may say, I have never gone and prayed saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like this person. But probably in your heart you're saying that I'm not like this Pharisee. Probably in your heart you told yourself, I'm not like this Pharisee because I don't do this. I don't go pray and say to people that, and say to God, I'm not like this person. Just by that thought, you have proven like you are like the Pharisee. I heard a story of a Sunday school teacher who was talking about this parable. And she said that the Pharisee told God, look, I'm not like this tax collector. And then she looked at the children in their Sunday school and said, children, isn't it good that we're not like the Pharisee? She had the same problem. And the issue, the problem here is that for us, it is something that is very, very, it's sometimes very subtle because we can have an appearance of humility. But pride is one of those things that God has to open our eyes to see. It is one of those things that God has to open our eyes to see. When you go to God, when we go to God, what is the attitude that we bring to Him? Do you come there as the least of all of God's people? Do you come there knowing that you are above some people? Do you have a sense of self-importance? Is there any confidence you have in your own righteousness? Is there any confidence you have in your own, in what you've done and in what you've become that will disqualify you from praying? This tax collector came there as an honest person. He reckoned he would not even look up to heaven. He came with a head bowed and a heart that was sincere, a heart that realized that God was holy. And even at his best, he will still not come anywhere close to the holiness of God. And this person, the Bible says, rather than the other, went home justified. For whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Let me ask you, is there any ways in which you exalt yourself? What is the way that you exalt yourself? What is the way? And what are the ways that you humble yourself? It's not God who comes to humble us. You don't want things to get to the point where God has to come and humble you, because that never looks good. And it's never enjoyable. You don't want it to be God who comes to come and humble you. You want to humble yourself. What are the ways in which you exalt yourself, and what are the ways in which you humble yourself? When is the last time that you did something that was clearly a humbling of yourself? What is the thing that you last did that was the exalting of yourself? Do you look at yourself in the mirror and say, "Look, boy, I look good"? You exalted yourself. Did you look at yourself and say, "Boy, I got a nice house"? You exalted yourself. Did you look at your child and say, "Boy, I got a cute child"? And you exalted yourself. Did you look at yourself, your job, your family, anything, and told yourself your intelligence, told yourself, "I'm better than some people"? That is the sin that turned the devil, that turned Satan from an angel into a devil in a split second. He did not commit adultery. He did not do some bad thing. He just looked up to God and his throne and said, "Why should he be up there by himself? I too will go up there. I too will exalt myself. I too will do this thing. I too will exalt me." It was the me, the I. And he went and he made him. He went from being a pure angel to being a devil, the most wicked creature in the universe in a split second. And when you come with that attitude, with that devilish attitude to come to pray, God, the Bible said that God will resist you and he will resist your praying. It will not be the devil blocking your prayer. It will be God not being indifferent, but resisting and actively opposing your praying. And when we come, like this tax collector came to God, we come not with the attitude of the devil. We come with the attitude of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. He said, "The Father is greater than I," even though he and the Father were equal. Even though he and the Father are the same. Even though he and the Father are one. When Jesus came to earth, even though he was God and fully God, he said, "The Father is greater than I." And when you see Jesus praying to the Father, when you see him in that garden of Gethsemane, praying to the Father, you see the humility, you see the Father, "If possible, but not my will, let your will be done." You see the attitude with which Jesus comes. It is one of humility, if it is one of humbling himself. If it is one of bowing down and putting aside his own attitudes, his own preferences, his own choices, his own will, bowing down and saying, "Father, this will be painful for me. This whole thing of me being separated from you will be painful for me. But Is there any ways in which you could spare me? But not my will, but yours be done. Now, he was God and he had such good ideas. You and I come up with ideas that are human and carnal and fleshly. Jesus came with attitudes, with bents, with ideas that were divine. Yet he came in with this attitude, Father, not my will, but yours be done. But you and I who come with our human ignorance and not even an iota of the wisdom that Jesus had, we come with pride and with arrogance to pray. And no wonder our prayers are not answered as Jesus' own was. Because as he prayed, the Bible said an angel came to strengthen him. Those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And Jesus, because he humbled himself, God the Father exalted him and gave him the name that is above all name, and gave him the place that is above all other places. He sits on high, he sits on the throne, and there's no one else like him. There's no one that God has exalted like his only son. Because he humbled himself from the position where he was, he humbled himself with the wisdom, intelligence, and everything that he had. He humbled himself. And it's not just in the garden. You see it throughout. You see it in his attitude when he's arrested. You see him in his attitude when, even when he prays for his, in his last, that last long, his longest prayer, you see that attitude. Father, all I have is yours. All I have you have given me. Father, these are your children. I've kept them. You see the attitude of Jesus throughout that prayer. Very different from what the devil displayed. You have Jesus in the garden. You have Satan in the Garden of Eden. He comes there, tells the Adam and Eve, you should become like God. The same seed of evil that was in him, where he lusted after God's position, where he wanted to stage a rebellion against God in heaven. That same seed, he communicated it to man, that God is now good. If you eat that fruit, you will become like him. You will have something. He wanted Adam and Eve to find a way to exalt themselves to the position of God. And it is the reason why God cannot answer the prayers of those who come with that attitude. And when we go to God to ask for things, what are we asking for? What are those things that we're asking for? Are we asking for our own version? We don't go to the devil and or follow his suggestions like Adam and Eve did. But we go to God asking for things that will result in our exaltation. Asking God to exalt us, essentially. Asking God for things for ourselves, things the ends of which are our own exaltation. Jesus hardly did that. He went to the Father and said that, I've done what you told me to do. I've accomplished the task. These are your children. Keep them. Protect them from the world. Protect them from the wicked one. Then he goes to the garden and says, Father, if possible, let this hour pass from me, but not your will, my will be done. I think that this, above any other thing, is probably the thing that keeps our prayers from being answered. It is our attitude. It is not some other thing. The worst enemy that we have is ourselves. The real enemy is within. The real enemy is inside. The real enemy is not those who oppose the gospel. It's not the enemy is not the it's not the entertainment industry. It's not the homosexual agenda that's being pushed. It's not politicians from one wing or the other. The enemy is us. The enemy is within. So this year we said that it is the year we want. I said this year for us, for this church, for this fellowship, let this year be the year of turning to God. By that means today, let this be the year of humbling ourselves. Let it be the year of us coming to God with a humble attitude. Let it be the year of realizing where we have exalted ourselves. And let it be the year where we have true humility. By humility, I don't mean you walk slowly with your head bowed and things like that. Because lots of you already have that. That's not humility. You've had that and you've been proud anyways. I'm talking about an attitude of heart. Jesus didn't go around with his head bowed down and walking slowly. The Pharisees did that. They wore a long robe and walked around slowly, like he says in one of his rebukes to them. Jesus one day made a whip and he overturned table and kicked people out of the temple. He was a humble man. I'm talking about the attitude of heart. And that one you cannot fool God with. God knows when we go to him. We know that, he knows when we go to him what we think of others, what attitude we have towards others. When you look at people on the street, you look at people whom you believe have messed up their lives, are in trouble. And does something come to you and to yourself and say, look, that's me if we were not for the grace of God? There's a man of God, I don't remember who it was. He went out and he was walking and he saw some wretched person, a sinner. It was really terrible. And he said, behold me, but by the grace of God. That way of looking, I think, the attitude. What you say about people behind their back. What you confess with your mouth. The way you talk about people. Those are the ways to examine what you say. Examine your word throughout the, examine your work. There's one preacher that I respected a lot. I won't tell you who it is. He was preaching somewhere and he said that one time, he was having lunch with some couple of other pastors in their city, and then they were talking about a really, really, really rich man. And he said, and he saw the pastor was bragging about how that really rich man comes to their church. And this preacher that I respect a lot jumped into the conversation and said, yeah, he drops into our meetings once in a while too. And he said he went from there feeling completely embarrassed. And it was a way of exalting oneself. It was saying, yeah, look what we got. You got him? Yeah, we got him too. Those are things that keep our prayers from being answered or that will make God resist us. Let this year be the year where we watch out. This week, watch out. Watch the way you speak. Examine how many things you say that exalt yourself. Now, one thing that you should not do, don't become the judge of the motives for which other people say things. I'm talking about you and yourself. Don't go this week and examine what other people are saying. Examine your own thoughts and your own words. Catch yourself. Realize how many times you speak and you say things that really translate to, I'm exalting myself. And catch your own thoughts. Observe your, ask God for the grace to show you your own thoughts this week. And see how many times you catch yourself exalting yourself in your own thoughts. There is the last verse that I will read to you to close. This is also in Luke chapter 1. This is the Song of Mary. I meditated on this maybe a couple of years ago. And I was struck by the theme. This is after Mary visits Elizabeth, who was bearing John the Baptist. And they both realized that, wow, the Messiah was really coming, and she got a further confirmation through Elizabeth. And so Mary wrote a song. The Bible saying Mary, this is chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." You see the humility there? "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done a great thing for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. It's not scattered those who are proud and go off and show off, I don't know, their car, their house, or whatnot. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. What is in your inmost thoughts? Is there somehow in your inmost thoughts some kind of looking at yourself, an admiration, a self-admiration? What is in your inmost thoughts? Perhaps that's the answer to why your prayers have not been answered. This year, let us be among the humble ones for whom the Lord has done mighty deeds. Let us not be among those whom he has scattered because of pride in our inmost being. Amen.